Hello again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we continue our verse by verse study through the Gospel of John. I'm having a great time in the Gospel of John. I knew I would. I always do. I love the Word of God from start to finish. I love the Gospels, I think especially. Hope you do too. Today we pick it up in John chapter 4, verse 39. So while you're getting your Bible, I will remind you that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com, and that you can study the Bible in its entirety, from Genesis through Revelation, using my audio Bible messages right there at thebibleversebyverse.com. It's as easy as clicking on the book you want to study, clicking on the chapter, opening your Bible, following along, and listening as I teach it verse by verse. One more time, that's at thebibleversebyverse.com. Okay, Genesis, I should say John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 39, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. That woman, who we saw not last time, but the broadcast before, that woman who Jesus spoke to, that woman who was so excited about Jesus Christ, did not suppress her enthusiasm. And because she didn't suppress her excitement about Jesus, the news of Christ, who he was, spread to others who ended up evidently getting saved just like her. The reality of Jesus Christ in you and the truth about Jesus Christ, which you speak, are the things that God the Holy Spirit will use to bring others to Christ. It's really not that complicated to be used by Jesus, to be a witness, to see souls saved. You just have to have a heart for Jesus and speak the truth. It's that simple. Don't let anybody complicate evangelism for you, make you think that somehow you have to take a course, or somehow you have to do a workbook or a Sunday school class or whatever. You don't have to. Just do what the woman did. Just get excited about Jesus. Tell people who Jesus is and what he did for you. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit will take those things and they will be spiritual dynamite in his hand. And he will use you in ways that'll bring joy to your life that you never thought possible. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So these people, these Samaritans, did not want Jesus to leave. You know, this goes right along with the Bible verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you get a taste of fellowship with God, you're going to want more. When the Bible starts to click in your mind, you'll want more. Jesus spoke the word of God. And that's why these people didn't want him to leave. He spoke the word of God, and they were hungry for the word of God. And there's no substitute for that. You get used to the Word of God and the fellowship that it brings you with Jesus, you're not going to settle for anything else. Entertainment? Are you kidding me? It's trash, as far as I'm concerned, compared to fellowshipping with Jesus Christ through the Word of God. They didn't want him to leave. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. People were getting saved like crazy, because Jesus was giving them the Word of God. The devil wants to keep people from hearing the Bible taught because he knows how powerful it is, and you see it right here. No wonder he shudders at the thought of God's Word being proclaimed clearly. The devil wants a lot of company in hell. So he will do all that he can to keep people from hearing the Bible and being saved. And if he can't keep people from coming to where the Bible should be preached, tuning in to where the Bible should be taught, then he will do his very best to get the preacher to operate on fear and materialism and popularity rather than on faithfulness to Jesus Christ so that he can get that preacher or Bible teacher to water down the Word of God. Either way, Satan succeeds. Get to the preacher, get to the Bible teacher, get him to compromise in some way, or get the people not to come, or get the people not to tune in, or keep them ignorant of where the Word of God is being taught, because he doesn't want people to get saved. Look what's happening here in verse 41. Satan cannot stop the mighty power of God's Word when a hungry soul is taking it in and somebody is giving it out straight. 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus, through the scriptures, convinced these people that he is the Savior of the world. Jesus is it. Do you hear that? Jesus is it. I want to say that loud and clear so that there's no mistake. Jesus is it. Jesus is the only Savior that there is. Jesus is the Savior of the world. I don't care how religious someone may be. If they have never repented and asked Jesus Christ to save them, they are lost and hell-bound, just as lost and hell-bound as anyone else. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And that's what it boils down to. You get into heaven by Jesus, or you don't get into heaven. You avoid hell by Jesus, or you can't avoid hell at all. He's the Savior of the world, plain and simple. Verse 43, now after 2 days, he departed from there and went into Galilee. Galilee was the northern section of Israel, as I have said in the past. Jesus grew up in Galilee, in northern Israel. So he's heading home. Verse 4, for Jesus himself testifieth that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Nazareth was the village in Galilee where Jesus was raised. He tried to teach them the word of God in that city, in that village. He tried to do it a couple of times, but they tried to kill him. Hometown crowds are usually the toughest audiences for a preacher. And also, some of the hardest people to talk to about Jesus Christ are those who grew up with us, maybe even those who are members of our family. Verse 45. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So, a lot of people Jesus preached to in the northern part of Israel had been down in Jerusalem when he was there. They heard him preach down there. And consequently, when they returned home, they spread the news about Jesus. So the people up north recognized Jesus. Those who had been down south with him spread the news. So he came back up north, and there were people who recognized him. They kind of paved the way for his visit. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Jesus did his first miracle in Cana. Here he returns. And because news of his miracle had spread, a man with a very sick son will ask Christ for help. 46 and 47. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Which means that Jesus was his only hope. And this man knew it. Jesus was his only hope. If his son was going to survive, Jesus was going to be the one who would make it happen. This man knew that his dying son had one chance of living, and that chance was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "Will you come to my place and heal my son, Jesus? Will you do it, Jesus?" In verse 48, notice, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Jesus wants people to trust him. He wants people to trust his word and trust that he can save their souls from hell. That's what he wants. He wants people to have faith in him, a faith that may be encouraged by miracles, but doesn't demand them, because it is a faith built on the word of God, on the word of Jesus. That's what Jesus wants, because that's what saves a person. Ultimately, it comes down to believing the word of God and not miracles. Like I said, miracles may enhance faith, may encourage faith, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith must stem from the word of God. So verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down before my son dieth, before my child dieth." This man had faith in Jesus, but his faith had a couple of flaws, kind of subtle flaws, but let's look at them. The first flaw, he thought Jesus had to be physically present with his son to heal him. "Come down so that you can heal my son." That was his first flaw. The second flaw, he thought that if his son died, it would be too late for Jesus to do anything to help him. He was wrong on both accounts. The power of Jesus Christ has no limits at all. Remember that when you pray. Remember that when you begin to be tempted to think, "Well, this is just too tough for Jesus to pull off." No. When you pray, remember the power of Christ has absolutely no limits at all. So the nobleman in verse 49 saith unto Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dieth." You gotta come with me and be with him, and you gotta do it before he dies, or this whole thing is shot. He had faith, but it certainly had flaws. 50, Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The man must have believed Jesus, or he never would have returned home without Christ. He would have stood there and he would have implored Christ. He would have insisted that Jesus come with him. He would have got on his face and cried. He would have wept and wailed and gnashed his teeth for Jesus to come with him. He must have believed Jesus when Jesus said, "Go your way, your son's going to be healed." Must have believed, because he went. The Lord said, "Your son is healed." The man believed, and because he believed, he set off for home all by himself. See, what we believe is always reflected in how we act. If we have faith in Christ, then our life is going to show it. 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour which when he began to improve. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth." and he himself believed, and his whole house. His son got better. At the exact same time, Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives." The father knew that Jesus did a miracle. Jesus didn't have to be there with his son physically, because as God, there is power in his word, and his power transfers from one place to another. It's not hindered by time or space. The same spoken word of God that created the entire universe in 6 literal days, the same word of God that created the entire universe, all the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, and also man, that same word of God cured this son of a deadly illness. That's the power of God's holy word. That's why I teach it from Genesis through Revelation. That's why I implore you to study it with me every time we get together, because I know the impact that it can have on you, because I hear testimonies of people that it has impacted in remarkable ways. What is it? The pure word of God. Chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And this feast was probably the Passover. And I say that because in that day, the Passover was known to the world as the national religious feast of the Jewish people. What the 4th of July is to the United States of America, Passover was to Israel. It was the birth of their nation, as it were. Verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. It is called the Sheep Gate because the sheep used for sacrifices in the temple were brought into the city through that gate. Verse 3. In these 5 porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made well of whatever disease he had. Every now and then, God would send an angel to stir this water. That was the divine cue to get in, because whoever got into that water was healed. Now, someone might get upset with God and ask, why was just one person healed? And you know, that's the wrong question. Anything that questions the fairness of God is the wrong question. Never question the fairness of God. Never question the goodness of God. The right question is, why was anyone ever healed? You know, when people complain to God or think that he is somehow acting unfairly, they forget that what we really deserve as sinners is physical death and eternal hell. Verse 5. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. For 38 years, this man could not walk. 38 years. But his faith brought him to that pool. See, his faith gave him hope. He knew that God could heal him, and if he was the first one in, he would be healed. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been thus now for a long time, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made well? Now that may seem like a silly question. Do you want to get well? Because that's what Jesus is asking him. Seems like a silly question, but it is not when you remember that God has given us a free will to choose if we want what will make us happy or not. It's not a silly question. Jesus is letting this man exercise his free will. Do you want to be healed or do you not? Seems like an obvious question, right? And yet, Jesus always gives us a free will to choose the obvious or the foolish. He's given this man an opportunity to choose. Another choice that God gives to every human being. Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to be washed? Do you want to be clean? Do you want to be cleansed? Do you want your sins removed from your soul as far as the east is from the west? Do you want to be justified before God? Do you want to go to heaven after you die? Do you want to go to hell after you die? Do you want to please your Creator? Do you not want to please your Creator? Those are more obvious questions, right? But they are often answered no. They are often answered in the most ridiculous, foolish, nonsensical way imaginable. No, I don't want my sins forgiven. No, I don't want to repent. No, I don't want to please my Creator. No, I don't want to please my judge. As far as going to heaven or hell, I'll wing it. No, I don't want to be sure that I'm not going to hell. I mean, people are given a free will to choose the what should be obvious, and most of the time they say no. They choose the wrong thing. Even when the choice is so obvious. 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus asked him if he wanted to be made well. Right? That's what he asked him. Remember Jesus' specific words. It's always very important to remember to look at the specific word of God, not to read between the lines, not to read into it what's not there, not to take away, not to add to it. Jesus point blank asked him if he wanted to be made well, not if he could get into the pool. He never asked him that. So this man did not answer the Lord's specific question. Do you want to be healed? He didn't answer that question. It's a yes or no question. Instead, he answers by saying, "Well, I can't get into the pool." Well, what does that have to do with my question? It's very important to stick to the Word of God and to avoid building doctrines by reading between the lines of Holy Scripture. Verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. And you know, this is a double miracle. He was cured. Plus, he had his strength restored. If you've ever been in bed, maybe even sick with the flu or something else that's kept you in bed for maybe the better part of a week, if something keeps you in bed for a week or two, it may be hard to walk even after the problem is healed, right? Well, this man couldn't walk for 38 years, but he walked as soon as Christ healed him. He walked. Look at verse 9 and 10 together. Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." What a bunch of morons. What a bunch of religious wackos, hypocrites. Them and their religiosity was more important to them than God's word and compassion toward people. It amazes me. More importantly, it amazed Jesus that these religious rulers would nitpick about carrying a bed on the Sabbath. They should be rejoicing that this man is healed. And they ought to admire Christ for doing it. It doesn't matter what day of the week it was. He wasn't breaking the Sabbath law. Not the one established by God. Obviously not, because Jesus told him to take his bed and carry it. Walk away with it. Jesus would never command us to break the moral law of God. He was breaking their religious rules, their precious man-made rules, and that had them all shook up. And they accuse him of being ungodly. They accuse him, the implication is, of being sinful because they broke one of their miserable, rotten, man-made rules that they love so much. Ever been to a church that stresses man-made rules and traditions that have nothing to do with the Word of God at all? I disregard them. And I disregard the people who teach them. Because their words and their rules are absolutely worthless in the eyes of God. Verse 11. He answered them, "He that made me well, the same, said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Jesus healed this man, so he obeyed Jesus when he said, carry your bed. If others don't like it, well, I guess that's too bad for them. Too bad. They didn't heal him. Jesus did. So tough luck. And it's the same with us. If Jesus saved you from hell, then he alone deserves your obedience. If others don't like that, then there's not much you can do about it. That's between them and Jesus. They're the ones with the problem. And they need to take it up with Christ. And they will, or better yet, he'll take it up with them come judgment day. 12. Then they asked him, "What man is he that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" Religious leaders should love what is good. Religious leaders should love God and love God's people. And people who love God will love it when God does something God-like. But not these rulers. All they could think about was their man-made religious rules of not carrying a bed on the Sabbath. Stale, cold, dead, unsaved religionists is what they were. 13. And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had moved away a multitude being in that place. Jesus got lost in the crowd right after he healed this guy, which tells us that there was not anything special about how Jesus looked. He was an average-looking man who could blend in with a crowd, and he did. 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The health of this man's body was important. But Christ reminds him that the health of his soul is important as well, more important. And notice how Jesus used the holy fear of God to motivate him to stay away from sin. And that makes it right. And it should be done today. There would not be as many lukewarm Christians if it was done today. Every sin leaves some kind of a mark. God is not marked. So preach against sin. Call it what it is. Warn people about the consequences of sin. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Poor babies. The Jews were so very strict about the Sabbath, convinced that by doing nothing on the Sabbath, they were imitating God who rested on the seventh day from his work of creation. Totally misguided. Out of time. Continue studying the Word of God at thebibleversebyverse.com. And please, if you want to be a part of this ministry, and I hope that you do, remember that we are brought to you by your prayers and financial support. And you can become a part of this ministry, a very important part of this ministry, by praying and also giving. So when you take a break from studying the Word of God at thebibleversebyverse.com, click the donate button at the top of the front page and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Until next time, so long, everyone.